text this morning will be found in the book of Job, chapter 16. Job, chapter 16. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Now, my subject is one upon which it will be impossible to say anything new. It's all been said. It's been said over and over and over again. The only problem is that it hasn't been heard by very many people. Death is not unusual. Cemeteries are in every city. Graves dot every hillside. Death is not uncommon. There are deaths every day from Abel until this present time. All men, with the exception of two, have died. So death is not something that we don't know anything about. It's not unusual. It's not uncommon. It is about us on every hand. I can't say anything new on this subject. I realize that. But perhaps I'll be heard by somebody for the first time. And then I'll not try to be eloquent. When we speak of eternal matters, when we speak of a man's relationship with God, when we speak of death and judgment and hell, the less attempt that we make at fine language and eloquent speech, the better off everyone is. This is neither the time for fine language or for jesting. It's serious business. It's solemn. Now, God has been pleased to visit our church and my family again in death. This past week, B. Frazier's husband quickly left this earth, and my brother died. This is the second time in 5 weeks that death has visited my family. And I would play the fool, and so would you, if we tried to dismiss from our minds this divine lesson and this divine warning, which has once again come to us, as David said, teaching us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. 5 weeks ago, my mother died. She was 67. A week ago, Troy died. He was 60. A few days ago, my brother died. He was 48. And the thing that impressed me about this, about John's death, the thing I thought about immediately when the message came that he was gone, was the thing that has burdened my heart, and I've mentioned it many times lately to you all. Just 5 weeks ago, he was here worshiping with us on Sunday morning. Just 5 weeks ago, he was here worshiping in this congregation, as strong and as well and as alert as you are right now. I remember my message that morning. I preached on the master principle. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Now, he's much younger than many of you. He's the same age as many of you. Yet I'm sure it never entered his mind that his body would be lying in state 5 weeks from that Sunday morning. 5 weeks ago, I'm sure it hasn't entered your mind. I'm sure right now there isn't a man in this congregation or a single person, woman here. This morning, this is the Lord's day. This is a time for meditation. This is a time for reading the Bible. This is a time for meeting with God. This is a time for worship. This is a time to set our affections on things above. This is a time to think about our relationship with God. And I'm sure, I'm just as sure as I'm standing here, not a one of you came here this morning prepared to hear your last sermon. I'm just as certain as I'm standing here, not a one of you, you men 65, 70, 75 years old, you didn't come here to hear God speak for the last time, did you? It never entered your mind. It's not in your mind now. But how many times will this happen to your pastor before you it dawns on you that I'm preaching to some people for the last time this morning? It's happened so many times lately. It's happened so many times in my ministry and in your experience. People come and sit here and listen to the Word of God, and that's the last time they hear it. We're like the dumb animals out in the field. We're like the beasts that chew the grass. We stand around eating our grass, and the farmer comes out and takes one of the herd, takes him down and slaughters him. We don't even look up from our chewing. And the next day comes and gets another one standing right beside us and takes him down and slaughters him. And we never look up. And the next day he comes and takes another. And it goes on day after day after day as we eat our grass and feast on our worldly pleasures. And after a while the farmer comes and says, it's your time. Well, that never occurred to me. It has never occurred to me. So as I said, nothing new can be preached on this subject. Death has honeycombed the earth with graves, and we haven't heard anything yet. That's our problem. Nothing new can be said. But we're just not hearing. He said, Son of man, they're talking about you, and they're saying, let's go down and hear the preacher. And he says, they'll come, and they'll sit in front of you as my people, but they're not going to hear your word. For that's all they are to them, words, just words, that's all. You know, I looked at 1 Samuel chapter 20. There's a verse of Scripture here that ought to be underlined in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 25. I think in most congregations like this congregation that people usually sit in a certain place every service. I can look over this congregation and tell who's missing almost the first 5 minutes of the service, because I know where you sit every Sunday. You like to sit in the same location, the same pew. One of these Sunday mornings we're going to come here and that pew is going to be empty. You're not going to be there. And that's what it said is said of David here, the last line in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 20. Well, I'll read the whole verse. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. And David's place was empty. Your place may be empty next Sunday, so I want you to listen to me for a little while this morning, and I want you to think upon your last journey. Job said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. There are four things that are suggested here. First of all, an inevitable journey. I shall go. There's no doubt about it. God said it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the thing that catches my eye here is the word I. The individual personal declaration. Job said a few years. When a few years have come, I shall go. I shall go. I, the preacher. You, individually. I shall go. As surely as I'm standing here, I'm going to die. We're prone to say, well, all men are mortal. Has it ever occurred to you that you ought to say, I am mortal? We say, all men shall die. You're doing yourself a great injustice when you do not say, I shall die. We say all men must face God. All men have got to be gathered before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not being fair to yourself. What you ought to say today is, I must die. I must stand before the judgment bar of God Almighty. I must meet Jesus Christ. I must. Our Lord said to the rich young man who had fared sumptuously and filled his barns and had great plans to tear those down and build more, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be? Have you ever thought how important the individuality of a man becomes in his dying hour? What an important person he becomes when a man's dying. We think more of him than of all the thousands of living persons walking the streets, no matter who he is. He's dying now, and he becomes very important. And we tread softly. How important his character becomes now. How important his life. How important his faith. How important his conduct. How important his relationship with God. These things are in the balance. Was he rich or was he poor? Well, what difference does it make? If a man dies on a satin sheet or if he dies on a cot, what difference does it make? He's dying. Was he famous or was he little known? What difference does it make? What difference does it make if there's 50 people around the bed and 100 in the corridor? Or if he die alone? What difference does it make? He's dying. Did he live 90 years or did he live 25 years? What difference does it make? It's over now. Differences on a dying bed do not arise out of rank or materialism. What makes the difference on a dying bed is faith. Job said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart from this earth." So what difference does it make if I'm rich or poor, or if I'm famous or little known, or if I'm old or young? I'm dying. The question now is, did he know Christ? Was he righteous or wicked? Was he a stranger to grace, or did he walk in fellowship with the living God? Oh, when a man comes to die, he becomes mighty important. When you come to face death, you've heard about it. Now you've got to experience it yourself. You've heard about judgment. Now you must stand in the judgment. You've heard about eternity. Now you must enter into eternity. No one can go there for you. No one can face God for you. No one can die for you. You've got to die yourself. A few years have come, then I shall go. I'm going to go. The issue becomes, as it always has been, though unrecognized, what were your thoughts toward God? Did you repent? Did you receive Christ? Did you rest in the blood of Calvary? Is your sin, are your sins put away by the atonement of Christ? Have you failed to settle these questions? Have you dealt with them? Have you faced them? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "I'm ready to depart. I've kept the faith"? I read something the other day that impressed me. Charles Spurgeon said, "These fine ideas of our goodness, these fine ideas of becoming completely sanctified on this earth begin to melt like the frost before the sun when a man faces death. These religious experiences which we have that lead us to think that we're somebody in the church, they are of little account when we come to die. A man can't die on stilts. A man has to lie down in the dust. And death reveals the truth about us. And death blows away the chaff that we thought was wheat. When a man comes to die, he sees himself as he really is. He faces facts he's refused to face. He acknowledges truth he has refused to admit, because he's no longer dealing with men, he's dealing with God, and things are bare and open. And when a man comes to die, he can no longer look at the grandeur of religion of ritualism and forms and laws and ceremonies. He has to look for mercy now. He has to look to the blood of Christ, to the promises of the gospel. He must cling in that dying moment as a poor, needy, guilty sinner to the free, rich, sovereign grace of God, or his soul will perish. For now, in the light of God's presence, and in the light of God's holiness, and in the light of God's judgment, his self-righteous rags begin to fade. And they become rags with no brilliance and no brightness and no gleam. His works, his church membership, his decisions all become nothing when life is ebbing away. Nothing will do but that fateful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mr. Spurgeon said, it's been my experience to find that children of God always die as seeking souls. They come to God again at the gate of death as they came to Him the first time, trusting the work of Christ and that alone. Dying men must have reality. Dying men must have a sinner's Savior. Dying men want atonement, for only then can they die with any hope. I shall go. And then notice this, the second thing. It says when a few years are come. Does it say a few years? You know, you could read that a few months. I'm certain some of you can read it a few weeks, or perhaps even a few days. Is it possible that it could say a few minutes? In a few minutes, I shall go. In a few days, or weeks, or months, I shall go. We think about the death of our friends and our loved ones and those who are close to us. Do we ever say, in a few weeks, I shall go? David's place is empty. David's gone. He doesn't live here anymore. In a few weeks, I shall go too. If there's a burden to be borne, we may as well bear it cheerfully because it won't last long. If there's work to be done, I'd better do it now because Christ said the night's hastening on when no man can work. If there's salvation to be sought, it would be wise to seek it now. For in a few weeks I shall go the way where salvation is never found, where salvation is not offered, where salvation not available. If there's forgiveness to seek, let me seek it now. If there's mercy to be had, let me find it now. In a few weeks, I'll be where there is no mercy, just stark justice and holiness and righteousness. If there's stewardship to account for, let's get on with it. For we must soon balance our books. We must soon give an account. Who's next? My brother and I had a talk while he was here. And we had some things to say about the fact that he would be gone for 3.5 years on this tour to Germany. And I said to him, there's a possibility that all of us won't be here when you come back. 3.5 years is a long time. Let's make the most of these days. I had no idea that he would be the one who wouldn't come back. Who is next? Someone said one time, he who is to die next should be the one making the preparation. Wouldn't you say that's true? If H.B. Thompson is the next to die, don't you think he ought to be mighty concerned about the Lord right now? if Aaron Yeager is the next one that God's going to call, don't you think that he ought to be mighty concerned about his relationship with the Lord? But he won't be next, will he? Won't he? An old knife sharpener used to walk up and down the streets of Boston. He sharpened knives and scissors. And as he walked up and down the streets, he'd cry, "Who'll be next? Who'll be next?" And one day the minister said, just as he came around the corner, a funeral passed by. The body and the ambulance and the family, the grieving family in cars behind. And just as they went by, the old man cried. He didn't see the hearse, but he cried out so that all could hear, "Who'll be next?" And then the next thing I notice in this text, when a few years, months, weeks, days, I shall go. And the third thing, I shall go the way from which I shall not return. I could say so many things here. There's so much that could be said. If I were to die today, I'll never return back to this church. Never. No way. If God calls me away this afternoon, I'll never again, never, 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 ever walk back in this building. The messages that I have preached, God's called me to preach. This is the pulpit He's given me. They're all preached. That's it. I can't come back and change anything. I can't come back and preach any other message. The messages I've preached, they're preached. I'm not coming back and change them. I'm not coming back and have another opportunity to right the wrong. And then I'd never enter that home over there on Stephen Street ever again. Never. I'd never, never again. I shall go, Job said, in a few years, and I shall not return. I'll never sit down at that table again. The example that I've set, it's set. The attitude that I've had, that's it. The way that I've treated my wife, my children, my parents, it's all over. I can't make amends now. There's no way. I'm not coming back. I know a lot of us would like to, wouldn't we? And then I'll never return to my friends. Their memory of me is established. I should have loved yesterday because it's too late today. I should have forgiven yesterday because it's too late today. I should have helped them yesterday. It's too late today. If you die unsaved, if you leave this church this morning and this is the last message you hear and the last service you attend, you're not coming back. You're not going to return to the house of God. You're not going to hear the preacher preach again. You're not going to hear the word of God again. You're not going to hear another warning. You're not going to be bothered by another invitation. You'll never hear anyone discuss the Bible again. I don't want to hear you discuss religion. Well, you won't. You'll never hear anybody discuss religion again. You'll never walk an aisle, or you'll never enter a baptistry. You'll never take the Lord's table. It's all over. It's all over. In a few years, I shall go the way whence I shall not return. The great MacArthur, when he left the Philippine Islands, stood after defeat and humiliation. And as the boat pulled away, he looked back at those islands. He said, "I shall return." And I know what he meant. He meant he was coming back to right the wrongs. He was coming back to erase the humiliation. He was coming back to turn defeat into victory. But when you lie down to die, you're not coming back. You're not coming back to right these wrongs. You're not coming back to turn defeat into victory. You're not coming back to hear the word of God preached. You're not coming back to read the Bible. When you leave this earth unsaved, Christ said, if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. You're not coming back. And you've been sufficiently warned, you've been sufficiently exhorted, you've been sufficiently invited. You've been sufficiently taught. And then the last thing I see in this passage is this. When a few years have come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. And I ask this question. Where are you going? Where are you going? I shall go. Where are you going? Well, first of all, you're going to the grave. Now, that's the place where your body's got to rest. The grave is the destination of every human body. The Word of God declares that when a man dies, his body goes to the dust. It goes back to the earth from whence it came. It matters little where that is. It may be under a beautiful weeping willow. It may be in the depths of the great ocean. Doesn't matter. You're going back to the grave. Your body's going back to the dust and back to the earth and back to the ashes from whence it came. It's going to corruption and decay and rotting. But now your soul is another matter. If you die in Christ, in faith, the Word of God says, if a man dies in Christ, that he goes to be with the Lord Jesus. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Christ said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The promise of redemption is not only will Jesus Christ forgive our sins and deliver us from the curse of the broken law and put away our transgressions and our iniquities, but he shall also save our bodies. He's going to raise our bodies in the resurrection of life, and we shall forever be with the Lord. But if you die in unbelief, the Word of God says that you'll perish in eternal hell. Roland Hill, a great minister who lived in England years and years ago, told about a dream that he had. He said he was sleeping one night and dreamed that he died and that he went before God in the judgment. And there were multiplied millions of people there, all who had lived on the earth. And they were being judged. As the Scripture said, the books were open. And Jesus Christ the Lord was sitting on the throne, and he was judging men out of the things that were written in the book. And he said that names were being called one at a time, and men were being judged individually. And he said as he sat there listening to the calling of the names and the judging of people, he heard his name, Roland Hill. And he said, I just sat there unable to move. I thought that I was saved. I thought that I was redeemed. I thought that I was a child of God. I thought that I knew the Lord. And again that name echoed across all of those multiplied millions of people waiting judgment. Roland Hill! And he said, finally, I got enough strength to stand to my feet. And he said, as I stood to my feet and lifted up my eyes, I looked right into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I looked into his face, I heard him say, here, I'm Roland Hill. I came down to the earth and I took Roland Hill's place. I came down to the earth and took upon myself his flesh and his bones and met the law in his place and satisfied the righteousness of thy holy law, O Father, in the place of Roland Hill. I went to the cross of Calvary and I bore his sins and his iniquities and his transgression. And I paid his debt. And I'm here in his place and in his stead. Judge me. And you'll find no guilt. And you'll find no transgression. And you'll find no reason for condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, condemnation, judgment, damnation, wrath. In Christ, holiness, righteousness, life eternal. If you died today, this week, next week, would you die in Christ or would you die under the judgment of God? When a few years have come, I shall go the way from whence I shall not return. But I can say to you this morning with all confidence and assurance that Christ is my Lord and my Redeemer. And Christ is my hope and my refuge. And Christ is my advocate and my mediator. And Jesus Christ will have to stand for me. I cannot stand alone. I'm not going to walk the lonesome valley alone. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm not going to stand in the judgment alone. He's going to stand there for me. I'm not going to live throughout eternity alone. I'm going to live with Christ because Christ is my portion and Christ is my strength and Christ is my life. Is He yours? That's the only way to die. Everything else is just not worthwhile. Everything else is nothing but sham and vanity. That's what Solomon said. It's all vanity. Riches and pleasures and wealth and wisdom and all of these things are nothing but vanity. Your beauty is going to mold into the dust someday, my friend. And your strength is going to give way to weakness and go back to wrinkles and ashes and dust. The thing that's important is your relationship with Him. You better settle it. Well, I haven't said anything new. I realize that. But the thing that bothers me more than anything is those who ought to hear it haven't heard it. Again, they haven't heard it. It's been preached again, and they haven't heard it. I want us to turn to number 384. But that's all I can do is tell you and warn you and invite you. That's all I can do. I cannot save you. As I read a few moments ago from the book of Psalms, none of them can by any means redeem either himself or his brother. The ransom is too costly, and the price that you can pay won't suffice. Christ paid the ransom. He paid the price. I wonder why we're singing this morning. Is there someone here in this congregation who wants to settle this matter of your relationship with God? If there's somebody in this congregation who wants to publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Redeemer, you want to confess Him here in order that He'll confess you there. He said, if you confess me before men, what is it? I'll confess you before the Father which is in heaven. I'll stand for you. I'm Roland Hill. If you deny me here, then when you stand in the judgment, He's going to sit in silence. Now, right now, I've preached Christ, and I've said, who wants to confess Him? Who wants to own Him? And you're going to sit there another service in silence. You're going to sit right there. You're not going to confess Him. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that what the Word of God said? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're going to sit there another service. And then God's going to kill you and take you to judgment. And when you get in the judgment and your name's called, anybody here want to speak for this man? And Christ's going to sit right there in silence. That's what that Word is saying. He's going to sit right there in dead silence. You confess me before men, I'll confess you. You deny me before men, I'll deny you. I don't know Him. I don't know Him. But Lord, I know You. I don't know You. I don't know You. Let's stand and sing number 384.
I can hear my Savior. I'll go.